my question is, you know, when I was looking at the sheet, 24-hour privilege, well, I thought to myself, if I asked you to put your name on the time slot you normally pray anyhow, would the paper be full? So I thought about that. I said, wow, you know, 24-hour prayer vigil, and it's not full. And I thought about that. Well, if we got 30, 40 people in church, if you just put down the time you normally pray, the paper should be what? So I thought about that. I mean, it wouldn't be an inconvenience if you put down the time that what? You prayed anyhow. Right? But how come it's blank? So I'll pass it around. And you put down the time you normally pray anyhow. That's fair, right? Of course, if there's no time you pray, I guess you could leave it blank. Couldn't you? It's just an idea I had. How many agree that's a good idea, right? I mean, you spend time anyhow, right? So I'm going to pass it around, and you put your name beside the time you normally pray anyhow. And if you don't, just don't put your name there. Awesome. That's fair. That shouldn't be an inconvenience for God's people, right? Can we spend time in prayer anyhow, right? Makes sense to me. I put down the time I normally spend in prayer. That's right before I go to bed, 11:30. You know, that's my time, so that's awesome. You know, today we're going to talk about prayer. And as I had prefaced this before I started, you know, when I was first doing the music, I said to myself, you know, I thought a lot about that National Day of Prayer. And I thought, okay, well, it's a day certainly that they set aside in our country for prayer, that they would want to get the whole country to pray. And I thought about that. So, well, the whole country's not going to pray. They're not going to pray. How many know the whole country is not going to pray? I know that. And the reason I know that is we might not be able to get all of you to pray. So if we can't all come together in prayer, there's no way that an unbeliever is going to be spending time in prayer. How many know that's just, you know, logic, right? That's like logic. And so I thought to myself, jiminy crickets, so the people that would probably be praying on the National Day of Prayer would be the people who would normally do what? Pray anyhow. And I thought about that. I said, huh. So we have a National Day of Prayer, which means that the other 364 days, people aren't what? And we wonder why we're in the shape we're in. How many understand? We don't really need to understand why we're in the shape we're in. We really don't. This country is what? Messed up. How many remember when the country wasn't so messed up? That's all us seniors, right? When you could sit out on the porch. How many remember the day sitting out on the porch talking to your neighbors? That was good stuff, right? All the kids were in the street playing stickball and stuff, right? That was good time stuff. When the churches were open. Oh, some people don't know what stickball is. How many know what stickball is? How many know about kick the can? Everybody know, like, see, we all know the good games, right? How many remember hopscotch? Woo, play all day hopscotch, right? Woo. Kids don't even know what that is. What's that? We took our kids on vacation one time. There was a hopscotch thing, and they said, what is that? What is hopscotch? Katrina, you know what hopscotch is, right? Yeah, I'll see you and Jesse do that when we go on vacation. That'd be awesome. And so I thought about that and said, wow, National Day of Prayer, when in reality, every day. What would happen to our country if everybody prayed every day? Would we be better? I mean, at least we have to wrestle with that concept of maybe that we would be better. How many know that we would be better? Well, that's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. So the concept is that if everybody prayed every day, the country would be better. How many know that's true? Well, then therefore, logic 101 tells me if you prayed every day, your family might be better. True? Not just on a Sunday. You know, Sunday's not the National Day of Prayer for us. It should be every day prayer for us, right? You don't have to wait for Sunday. You don't have to wait for the Sabbath. You can pray what? Every day should be for us a day of prayer. And I've been doing a lot of thinking about that. And the reason why I've been doing a lot of thinking about that is because, you know, not only am I the senior pastor here, but I'm also the senior chaplain for UPMC, for community life. And I'm in the medical, you know, the medical field and chaplaincy. And I get to hang around a lot with doctors and nurses. I'm with them every single day. Every single day, I'm with a doctor or a nurse or somebody. And here's a startling statistic that you need to know. A startling statistic that you need to know. 85% of people who go in the hospital for something. 85% of people who go in the hospital for something believe in a higher authority, most of the time would be God. And not only that, they believe in the power of prayer. Let's do a little unscientific poll today in this room. How many of you believe in God and in the power of prayer? So see the hands go up, right? Well, here's the unbelievable part. Only 20%. 20%. 20 out of 100 people who treat you believe in the same thing. 20% of the people who treat you believe in the same thing. If you've ever had the opportunity to ask your doctor to pray with you, and they did, not in a cursory kind of way, but in a real kind of way, you're lucky. You are. How many have a doctor that will pray with you? How many have a doctor to pray? Look at the hands that's going up here. How many have a doctor? Okay, let's take our unscientific poll, okay? Who have a doctor? Who has a doctor? Awesome. Now, keep your hands up. How many of your doctors will pray with you? If you do, keep your hands up. Look at all the hands that just came down. There are only 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 of us. 4 or 5 of us. And it gets back to that what number? 20%. Isn't that something? Sissy and I came. Now Mary said, if you ask, would you love to have a doctor that offers? Sissy and I go to a medical practice called Trinity Family Practice. And it ain't Trinity because there's three of them. There's Trinity because there are three of them. And when you go in the room where we go up in Chippewa, it has, you know, prayers all over all the walls. The doctor comes in and says, hey, let's pray first. That's an awesome medical practice, right? Awesome medical practice. So Mary's right. If you ask them, they may. But what about the ones that ask you? How many have that one? 4 of us. 20%. 20% of people, 20% of people who treat you believe in prayer, in a higher authority. You know what? I want a surgeon that's praying before he operates on me. How many want the same thing? I want to have, if I can find, I want a surgeon or a doctor or somebody that's in charge of my life praying before they touch me. How many want the same kind of thing? It might be relevant if you believe in the power of prayer. It may be relevant that you might want to ask your healthcare provider, hey, can you tell me what your position is on God? That'd be fair, wouldn't it? I was just throwing it out, right? I'm just throwing that possibility out. Dr. Matthews, I just took a course in the spirituality and healing. Dr. Matthews, he's from Philadelphia Hospital, said that he believes in the power of prayer in the healing. And the reason why he knows that is because he did brain scans on folks. And the brain scans of folks when they were just in a normal resting period, he put radioactive stuff in them. It was blue on the MRI, it's blue. But when they prayed, it turned yellow and green. Something was happening to the brain while they prayed. Now, we can certainly suggest, well, it was just they were talking or they're thinking. But this neurologist said, no. What's happening is the brain is producing endorphins and more neurotransmitters, which is helping the body heal. How many felt better after you prayed? Well, what is that? That's God working through your prayer. Now, we're going to talk a little bit more about that. There are individuals, unfortunately, who you know, have believed in prayer and then they just turned away from it. And one of those individuals that we're going to talk about who believed in the power of prayer is a guy by the name of Ted Turner. Anybody know Ted Turner? Ted Turner, he's the cable television guy, right? Anybody know, what's this company called? Warner, no, not Warner, what is it? Turner Cable, yeah, this guy. This guy was interviewed, and I researched it, and it said that in 1990, we received an award from the American Humanist Association. American Humanist Association. A group whose principles and teachings stand in direct opposition to Christianity. And he interviewed him. And he said he was saved when he was 7 and 8 years old. Baptized as a Christian. And they said to him, well, why are you no longer a Christian? He said, well, I don't believe anymore. They said, well, why not? He said, because my younger sister, who I adored, got sick. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And guess what? She died. She died. And because my sister, who I adored, died and did not answer my prayer, there is no God. Now, that's an interesting concept, right? That is an interesting concept. That he prayed and he prayed and he prayed, and the whole church prayed and they prayed and they prayed for this little sister of his, and she died. And so what he said to himself, what a waste of what? Time. What a waste of energy, according to Ted Turner. What a waste. What a waste of my life. I think that I can understand that. As a hospice chaplain, there are many people who are praying right now at family hospice, fervently for people. And guess what? They're going to die. And I know that you accept that, don't you? You accept that. The hard one to accept is Children's Hospital. That's the hard one. I can assure you that when I'm called to go there, I do not have a good day. I do not have a good day. You know, somebody, one of the chaplains get sick, and or I volunteer and I go over there and I have to go to Children's Hospital, I do not have a good day. Help me understand that. And there are hospitals right now in this country that have children in it. And there are churches on their knees praying over those children. And it challenges your faith, right? I got a phone call from somebody about this little boy. His name is Dean. Dean. He's 3. And Dean needs a heart transplant. Dean needs a heart transplant. And so, I, the Sons of God, and others have been praying for this little boy. And I got a text message from the grandmother of that little boy. She said, praise the Lord, little Dean got his heart last night. But that also means what? A little person just lost theirs. What a weird situation, right? Praising God on the one hand, and on the other hand, what's the other family doing? Mourning. How many know that is the way that it works? That is the way that it works. And so we're going to talk a lot about the power of prayer today. But I think some people think, in and I'm going to use this, you know, loosely, in the Christian realm, loosely, I'm going to say this. There is a movement that think that God's like a Santa Claus. You know? It's called the prosperity doctrine. Name it and claim it. Everybody ever heard of the name and claim it doctrine? If you just want it bad enough, and you pray fervently enough, you're going to get it. Wow. Well, I want a Harley bad enough. And I don't want just a Harley. I want one that's got 3 wheels on it. so I don't fall off that thing again. And I want a brandy new one. But if anybody thinks I'm going to get on my knees and pray for God to deliver me a Harley Davidson trike, ain't happening. It's not the way it works. And here's the really downside. And I want to say this to you, and we're going to get into the lesson. There are people that are offended if you pray this way. You pray for whatever the prayer concern is, and then you say, if it is according to your will. And people get offended by that. What do you mean, if it's according to His will? You just prayed in a negative way. You don't believe God's going to do it. Anybody ever hear something like that before? Well, how many of you know God's will is going to be done whether you pray that way or not? Isn't it? It's going to be done. So we're going to talk about that. You see, everybody kind of assumes, we have this assumption that when you go to prayer for God, He wants you to be healed. We have this assumption that He doesn't want you to suffer. We have this assumption that He doesn't want you to be sick. We have this assumption that He wants your life to be easy street. That's not correct. How many agree with that statement? That's not correct. He wants His will to be done in you, and prayer is the purpose of you getting your act together according to His will, not His will according to you. You according to His will. And it is appointed for some of us that we have to suffer. How many agree with that statement? And when we pray, we naturally think that God's going to cease all the suffering as soon as I say amen. Guess what? That is not correct. Could He? Does He all the time? But does He give you the strength to endure it? Yes. Always. Always. If He didn't want people to suffer, why would Daniel be thrown in a lion's den? If He didn't want people to suffer, how come Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown in a fiery furnace? If He didn't want people to suffer, and on and on and on, why would some of the apostles be pulled apart at the stake? Why would some be hung upside down on crosses? Why would some be put to death at the sword? Why would some be stoned to death? That's the way it works. Some of the greatest people that you can name in Christendom suffered. Didn't they? But we naturally assume that I go to the Lord in prayer and all of my sicknesses will be gone. It's not correct. That's not correct. And Jesus was the epitome of that whole concept. Lord God, Father in heaven, I am your son, you are my dad. You love me, you said, my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. You love me, daddy, you love me. And daddy, I don't want to go to the cross. I'm having some second thoughts about that. I know how I'm going to die, and I know I'm going to bear all the sins of the world. And daddy, if there's a way out of this, daddy, I don't want to do it. How many know He prayed that way? Scripture says He prayed fervently. Let me tell you what fervently means. Fervently means, in the Greek, it means the stretching of the muscle to the point of tearing it. That's what fervently means. And so when I say to you that He was praying fervently, what that means is taking the muscles of your body and stretching them to the point of tearing them. That's how much prayer He had. That's not like, Father. No, it means like sweat and blood. But then He said, nevertheless, Lord, Father, Dad, Abba, not my will be done, yours be done. Even Jesus the Christ prayed like that. Didn't He? Not my will. Hey, my will was to make me well. My will was to make me whole. My will was to make me all easy street. That's my will. But not my will be done, Lord. Yours. That's some difficult stuff. Isn't it? We live in an instant gratification society. When do we want it? How much do we want? We want it all. Today. No. I wanted it yesterday. I wanted you to know I wanted it before I wanted it. If I was to ask you guys today, sign up on that sheet I passed around. Just put down the time you normally pray. Would it be full? It should be. How many agree with me? It should be. Every name should be on it with a time by it. If you want, just put Sunday at 10:30. I'll buy it. I'll buy 10. Sunday 11. It's about what time we do that, right? Now, we're going to turn into our Bibles, and we're not going to read it yet, but I want you to go to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. And I'm going to bring you a story about prayer. And we're going to read this expositionally, which means I'm going to go through it in little paragraphs at a time, and I want to teach that to you a little bit. But you want to know that prayer, the purpose of prayer is to draw us close to the heart of God so that our will, our deepest desires, will be those of God's and not whose? Ours. Hard stuff. You know, the older I get, the harder it gets. How many of my young friends in here about my age got up this morning and your knees are hurting you? Your elbows are hurting you? I'm serious. I, Glenn, you know what I'm talking about? I'm going, you know, I turned on the TV today about 6 o'clock and I saw him, you know, running a marathon. And I said to myself, you know, I should run that marathon. Not. How many say, ain't happening? It takes courage to go to old, doesn't it? And I keep saying to Sissy, there's something wrong. My elbow hurts. I was just saying, it's like my knees hurt. My thigh is tingling. And Sonny said to me, called old. It's called old. How many feel my pain? So I could be on my knees praying for the Lord to give me a 21-year-old body, but guess what? It ain't happening. It's not happening. Why is that, church? Why is that so? You know, why do we have to age? Why do we have to get old? Why do we have to go through all these aches and pains? How many know growing old ain't for sissies? Especially my sissy, because she ain't never going to get old. You know why? Because God wants to remind you. You're working your way. You're getting closer. How many know you're getting closer? Amen. Hey, look, church, let me tell you this. From the youngest until the oldest, let me tell you, today's May the 1st, that's true. But from the youngest to the oldest, let me tell you something. You're one day closer to going home. And you know, last Sunday, you're a week closer than you were last Sunday, too. How many know you're closer? Some days I can't wait to see my boy again. How many's got somebody in heaven? I can't wait sometime to see my boy. Praise God for that. Day's coming. So we're going to take a look at Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. And we're going to start to read this, but I only want to read verses 1 through 5 first. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 5.
It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by 4 squads of 4 soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him.
I think what I'm even more concerned about sometimes is this. When I go... and I keep on bringing this example up, but it's just a great example because it's what I do. When I'm called to go to a hospice situation, I'm in it. Really, I'm in one probably every day, and I'm with people that are dying. I'm there. And what fascinates me is not unbelievers. What fascinates me is believers who pray and have no expectation that God will answer the prayer. That's a strange phenomenon for me. And I think the reason why it becomes peculiar for me is the way that people pray in that situation. Now, what I want to try to tell you is this. What I want to say to you is, and I just had the situation on Thursday, there's an 89-year-old lady, and she's in hospice. She's how old? 89. How many? Praise God, she made 89, right? She's 89. There was no question about it whatsoever that she is in the process of what? Going home. She's a believer, going home. She's 89 years old. She multiple organ failure. So you know what I'm talking about? Kind of like multiple organ failure. She's on pain medication to keep her comfortable. And she is dying. The family gathers around and they're praying for a miracle that she what? Pops up out of the bed and starts, you know, dancing down the street. Now here's the issue with that. It's certainly within God's realm a possibility that he could do that. He could do that. No question, he could do that. But the death rate is still what? What percent? 100%. I just got a letter from UPMC Hospital. Did you know they're very close to curing cancer? Let me tell you about this. Leukemia, the worst one, ALL. Johns Hopkins University in Philadelphia Hospital, a doctor there said, well, why don't we know what the problem is. The problem is we have an immune system in us that fights diseases. But the immune system can't fight cancer because the white blood cells think that cancer cell is part of the healthy body. The white blood cell doesn't know to destroy it. Everybody follow this? But the white blood cell has all the potential to kill anything that's in there that's not supposed to be there. And this doctor said, well, what if I can train the white blood cell to fight back? And so he takes the blood out of somebody. He tweaks it. Like from some stem cell therapy. He tweaks it. He puts it back in. And then what he waits for is for the person to have a fever. If the person has a fever, it's fighting the infection. 70 people treated for the worst form of leukemia, ALL, the worst form of leukemia. 60 of them cured.
Hallelujah.
60 cured. Cured. And so they said, well, what would this work with multiple myeloma? And so they had two patients that had multiple myeloma tumors sticking out. Tumors sticking out. Multiple myeloma. And so they tried the same therapy at Johns Hopkins Hospital. They said, well, let's try this with this. They took the white blood cells, they trained them through stem cell that those were cancer cells, put it back in, and they thought it wasn't going to work because the guy didn't get a fever. 2 weeks went by, guess what? Burning up with a fever. They couldn't get it down. They thought he was going to die from a fever. They treated him. 3 days in the fever intensive care. It subsided at the same time, all the lumps, guess what? Gone. So I tell you that of the 60 people who are cured from leukemia are still going to die. Now some of you think, well, wait a second, you just told me they were cured. Well, they were cured of leukemia, but they're not cured of death. Who understood what I just told you? You can be cured of cancer, but you will not be cured of what? Death. Because who's going to die? And so when somebody's praying over somebody that's terminally ill, you ought to add to that, Lord, I ask you to ease their pain. Lord, I ask you to ease their suffering. Lord, I ask you to ease that problem they're having, a difficulty breathing. Lord, I want you to make yourself present with them right now. Lord, comfort them. And you pray that way, guess what? You won't be disappointed. You won't be disappointed. You'll be in mourning and grief. But help me understand, there's a big difference in how you pray. We're mature. We got to understand that. And so what's going on here is Herod, he wants to make friends with the Jews. He wants to make friends with the Jews. And so he gets James, the brother of John, and he puts him to death. And all of the Jews are what? Happy. They're happy. And so Herod says, hey, this is working. So I'm going to grab one of the biggies. I'm going to grab who? Peter. I'm gonna really make these guys happy. I'm grabbing Peter. And I'm going to put him to death, but I want to make sure that he didn't get away. These guys sometimes have a knack of getting out of prison. And they ain't playing Monopoly Pass Go get $200 either. No get out of jail free cards, right? And so they want to make sure, Herod wants to make sure that Peter's not going anywhere. And so they put 4 guards in 4 different shifts, 16 guards, 2 of them shackled, 1 on the left and 1 on Peter the whole time. 2 outside the prison door. Herod wants to make sure what? Ain't going nowhere. He wants to get his bloodthirsty appetite fulfilled. He didn't want Peter going anywhere. He wants Peter what? He wants him killed. But look what she read, Sue, in verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly. You remember that earnestly, fervently kind of thing? That earnestly, fervent. How were they praying? To the point of their spiritual muscles being what? Torn out of their body. Bleeding, so to speak, in prayer. That's more than just sitting around a table holding hands and singing Kumbaya. How many of you I just told you? That's more than that, right? I mean, it's more than somebody saying to you, hey, would you pray for my brother? And you go, oh yeah. Hey, Lord, bless him. Bless honey. Amen. No, it's more than that. It's on your knees or on your face. Praying with such a fervent appetite for God that your muscles ache. That is what they're doing. And who's praying that way? A couple people? Who? The whole church. The whole church is praying for Peter. Let's pick up with the story. We're going to read now verses 6 to 10.
The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought that he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him.
Now, Peter is not MacGyver. Peter didn't find, like, you know, a piece of wood on the ground and fasten a key and open up the door. Peter didn't let himself out of prison. It wasn't Peter's craftiness, was it? It wasn't Peter's plan. How do we know it wasn't Peter's plan? Because Peter's what? Sleeping. Peter's sleeping. It isn't the compassion of the guards. The guards didn't say, you know what? Peter is such a wonderful person. And he prayed over us, and I feel the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in me. So I'm just going to unloose the shackles and open the cell doors and let Peter scurry on into the night. Why do we know that didn't happen? You know why? Because what happened to the guards? You'd be pretty bold in your faith to know that Herod's going to kill you if you let Peter go. Do you think the guards let him go? Not at all. Imagine that you're in prison and you feel this. And you look up and there before you is an angel of the Lord saying, "Get up. We're going." And they get past the 2 guards that shackled to him. The shackles what? Fall off. And then they get past the 2 other guards outside the door. Now listen to me. You might not see an angel, but for sure you saw Peter. Unless, of course, the Lord blinded you. And Peter, he's going outside and he's saying to himself, "Surely I must be dreaming. Surely this must be a vision." So he doesn't even expect the prayers of the whole church is going to work. Because he thinks it's a what? It's a vision. He thinks it's a vision. And the irony of all of this, the irony that you're going to find out about this, the people that were praying for him didn't expect it either. Isn't that something? They're praying fervently, where the spiritual muscles are going to rip. They're praying, and you're going to see when he shows up, they didn't believe it. What? Let's pick up with our story. Let's go to verse 11.
Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen."
Peter finally gets it. Peter comes to his senses. "And now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from everything the Jewish people would hope to happen." He gets it. The Lord has answered prayers. The Lord sent an angel to rescue me. He gets it. He's getting it. Let's see what happens next. Let's go to verses 12, 13, and 14.
When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter's at the door."
The church is gathered. They've been praying all night. And again, the word in the Greek, which Luke records, Luke is a doctor, he records that word, it's fervently, but in the Greek it means what? The tearing of the muscles until you bleed. Same word is used for this church praying for Peter. All night long, they're praying. Now, it doesn't say exactly what they're praying for. It doesn't say maybe they're praying for Peter to get out of jail. It doesn't say whether they were praying that Herod would change his mind. It doesn't say that, well, maybe they were praying that Peter would have strength to endure. It doesn't say. But we certainly know they're praying for something beneficial to happen to Peter. Right? All night long, they're praying. Peter's out. Peter goes up, and what does he do? Knocks on the door. The servant, her name is Rhoda, opens the door a crack and goes, "Oh my gosh, it's Peter!" She's so excited. Guess what she does? Shuts the door. Doesn't even ask him in. She's so excited. And so she runs over to where everybody is praying. She runs over to the church. And what does she say? Let's look. Let's go to verse 15.
"You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel."
They're praying all night long for Peter. What did they expect? Or were they expecting nothing? Now, isn't that an interesting concept? All night long, they're praying. All night long. And when she comes and says, hey, Peter's at the door. Peter's at the door. You're praying all night long and Peter's at the door. And what do they say? Yeah. No, they say, "Hey, you're crazy." What does that mean? You know what that means? There's no way God could do that. There's no way God could do that. You're crazy. All those things we were praying for, you're crazy. There's no way. You're crazy. That must be an angel. Now, isn't that something? What did they expect? Well, they didn't expect what? That. For sure, they did not expect that. Let's look a little further, guys. Let's go to verses 16 and 17.
But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said, and then he left for another place.
Whatever they were expecting, they did not expect that. You know, I think sometimes when we pray, it's not with expectation, Sometimes it's just a ritual. It's just words that we always use. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. How many's ever prayed that prayer? Did you know that came from the bubonic plague? That's where that came from. The little kids would be praying because they didn't know they'd wake up. That's where that prayer comes from. And we just simply roll that off. I'm not saying it's a bad prayer, but we just like roll it. It becomes ritualistic. Doesn't it sometimes? Ritualistic. We pray what we don't expect. But church, when you pray, you need to expect that God's will be done. It will be done. Sometimes God surprises you with the way he's going to meet it. He surprised him with Peter, didn't he? Let's look at verse 18.
In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed.
You think the guards let him out? Mm-mm. They knew what was waiting for them, right? Hey, it's really cool. When you read a little further in that Acts chapter 12, guess what happens to Herod? He dies. I guess he didn't pray hard enough, I suppose. So what do you expect? It's kind of like a story of a little boy who was misbehaving. He did something wrong and his mother punished him and sent him up to his room. And the little boy came back downstairs after about a half hour and said, "Mommy, I prayed." And the mom said, "Well, that's good. That's good. Did you pray to be a better little boy?" He said, "No, Mommy, I pray you could put up with me more." Isn't that sometimes how we pray? Not to have an effectful change in me, but have a change what? In you. Not me. Change who? You. Change you. I think sometimes we need to learn that God's will is going to be done in every single one of our lives. There's another story about an individual whose father, Howard, was a veteran of the World War II. And he was a strong-willed kind of guy, But the son was a born-again Christian. And he became a pastor. He prayed every day for his father to be saved. Prayed every day. His father said, "Hey, look, you have your God, I got my God. Leave me alone." And the kid didn't want to hear from, the father didn't want to hear from the kid. Well, one day, in the town where the father lived, there was another pastor who was friends with the son. He's driving down the road. He looks at this guy standing on the corner, looked just like his friend he went to college with. He backed his car back up and said, "Hey, are you Butch's son?" "Father." "Well, yeah, how do you know him?" "I went to school with him. He looked just like him. Hey, can we get a cup of coffee?" And the pastor knew not to, spring Jesus on. He could just tell right away. And so they became close friends. They'd meet every Monday morning for coffee. Well, then one day, the father came down with cancer. And this pastor decided he's going to go for it. He earned the right now to talk to this guy. Because he'd been hearing all his war stories for like years. So he came down with cancer, and this pastor told him about Nicodemus and Jesus. And the father accepted Jesus Christ. And when the son came to see the father, he was thin and emaciated and dying of cancer. But when the son went to see his father, the father said, "Well, that's true. But at least I know where I'm going. I'm born again." You see, sometimes God answers your prayers in a different way than what you're thinking for. Sometimes the Lord answers your prayer, but not in the way that you think that he should. 42 years worth of prayer. 42 years worth of wandering. 42 years of asking. And the father finally got saved. So this coming Thursday is the National Day of Prayer. Well, I suppose that you're looking for all of us to be praying. I suppose. That's why it's called the National Day of Prayer, I suppose. That we should be praying for our country and our leaders and things like that. And I suppose that we should. But see, it's really not an inconvenience for me. You know why? Praying anyhow. It's not a special day for me. Is it a special day for you? I'm just kind of planting that seed. Is it a special day for you? Now, this is the day I've been saving up all my prayers for. This is the day. This is the day. Okay, Lord, I'm going to show up today. Let me tell you something, church. We often say at the beginning of our prayer sessions, we say that if praises go up, blessings come down, right? As praises go up, blessings come down. You know, in addition to your prayer, you can be praising too. Can't you? How many know praising is important, right? Let's just talk a little bit, just real quickly here, about Paul and Silas. You guys know Paul and Silas? You heard about Paul and Silas, right? And they were in the town square preaching. That's what they liked to do. They were warned not to do it. You know, Herod and Rome, they said, don't do it. If you do it, this is it. Last one, you're going to get it. So what did Paul and Silas do? Town square did it anyhow. And so what did they do to Paul and Silas? Threw them into prison. Now, church, as a state police chaplain, I have been in some prisons. Colin, Pastor Colin, Robin does prison ministry. And I got invited to go into SCI Green with Pastor Colin to do some worship music. And that's the State Correctional Institute in Greene County. That is the Supermax prison in Pennsylvania. And I was, you know, I had never been in a Supermax. I've been in like a county jail and stuff like that because I'm a state chaplain, police chaplain. Did you know they have TVs in those places? Big flat panel TVs. How many know that in the Supermax they got a library there? They got a law library. They got basketball courts. Right? You have basketball courts. Now, I'm not saying I want to be there, but the reason I bring that up is because when Paul and Silas were in the prison, they didn't have flat panel TVs. They didn't have basketball courts. They didn't have commissaries. They didn't have libraries. What did they have there? They had dirt floor and some steel gate. And they didn't have prisoners' rights back then either. And if a guard mishandles you, you can't call Harold and say, hey, I want to report the guard. No, no, no. What did the guards do to you back then? Beat you up. And so they beat up Paul and Silas. They bloodied him up pretty good. They put him in some stockade. They whipped on him a couple of times. They really beat him up pretty good. And they did. Then they're dragging him down the cell block. They're probably dragging him by all the other prisoners, right? And they're going to throw him in the cell. Probably all bloodied up and stuff like that. And probably all the other prisoners kind of want to know what's to do with these guys. Because when you go into prison, you know, the other inmates want to know what's to do with you. What you do, how long you in for, da-da-da. And so probably they're saying, what are those guys in for? So it says right around the midnight hour, they're kind of listening. They're kind of listening to see what's these two guys going to do. Are they going to do like what we did? Like, get me out of here. I didn't do anything. Is that what they're probably, you know, wait till I get out. Oh, yeah, it's easy. Punch me when I'm here. Well, you wait till I get out. You know, I'm telling you, that's probably what they're looking for them to say. But they don't say that. It's 12 o'clock. It's midnight. It's silence. And all the other cellmates are straining their ears. And they start to hear something down the cell block from these two guys. They're laying there, probably the blood's all dry in their face and everything. And they start hearing something that sounds like this. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. What? What? Who praises God when He just beat you up? Who praises God when they shackled you to the walls? Who praises God like that? They're probably praising God, and they're probably singing. And they're singing their songs. I can't sing in Greek. I can't hardly sing in English. But they're probably singing. And it sounds like this, right? Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel His mighty power and His grace. I can feel the brush of angels' wings. I see glory on each face. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. What? What? And then they heard something that sounded like iron hitting the floor. And they looked at their wrists, and the shackles fell off. And then they heard the clanging of cell doors as they sprung open. Not just Paul and Silas. Everybody's. You see, the praise that goes up might bless more than just you. The praise and the prayer of God's children might just bless somebody else. It might have an effect more than you think. I passed around that sheet, and I asked you to put down on it the times you normally pray. If I passed it around a second time and said, now put down the time you praise Him, we should get some more sheets. We shouldn't have enough, should we? Because if you have nothing to pray for, then you ought to be praising. Thursday's National Day of Prayer. Let it be so that at least for this body of believers, it's just another day. Because we're praying anyhow. Let's be in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the opportunity to be here today, Lord. And there are people here suffering today. I just sense that there is. There are people suffering here today, Lord. And Lord, I would ask you, please, as we pray fervently for people that are suffering here today, let them know that you know their suffering. You know it. And I pray, Lord, for people that are suffering here today in two kinds of ways. Lord, ease their suffering today. Ease their suffering today, Lord. Give them the peace of God that transcends all of life's understandings. Let them know, Lord, that you said you're never leaving, not going anywhere. You're going to stay with them to the ends of time. You said, Lord, my peace I give. My peace, not the peace of man. My peace I give. And I do not give as the world gives. And then you said, do not let our hearts be troubled. So, Lord, for anyone here today, Lord, that's suffering in some kind of way, I pray, Lord, that you ease their suffering. And I also pray, if for some reason, Lord, there has to be a couple more days or a week or a month more of suffering, then give them the strength to endure it until it is finished. In your wonderful name, we pray these things. And one of God's people said,